Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here today. I'm Holly Barreto. I'm part of the Adult Education Committee. I'm not going to introduce our speaker today because I don't think she needs an introduction, but we're so glad you're with us, Lauren. One housekeeping note, Lauren is going to have ample opportunities for questions during this. So Virginia and I will be around the room with microphones. Please wait until we hand you a microphone to ask your question. That allows everyone in the room to hear the question and also captures it for our recording. So with that, Lauren, thank you so much.
Thank you. And I'm so glad to be with you today. Hi, Kate. Good morning. I have packets for you. I have handouts for you. I have all sorts of things for you, and you'll get them in just a minute. Because I think there's, I'm going to take my neck. Hang on just a second. There we go. No more rattling. Let's begin with prayer. Bind us together, gracious God, by the goodness of your Holy Spirit, that we might be courageous in our lives, in life and in death, that we might approach you with open hearts and open eyes to the gift that you've given us this day of being together and being your people. Amen. In life and death, we belong to God. In life and in death. So in life, in all our living, we belong to God, and in death, we belong to God. For our God is both the Lord of the living and the dead. And that's where all of this begins today. And our conversation, in the information I'm going to share with you. And I think it begins with our childhoods, our life and death, our understanding of it, our hopes and our dreams for who we are. So you may get tired of Dave and Noel and I talking about Pittsburgh. But bear with me. So I grew up in a community in Pittsburgh where when someone died, there were 3 days of visitation at a funeral home. And then the next day would be a service with the casket, because there was no cremation those days, at least in my Presbyterian world. The next day would be a service at the church with the casket. There would be burial, where everyone from the church would go to the burial, and then back to the church for a reception or back to someone's home. That's the way it was. And so as a very little child, one of my first memories is when my grandfather, Edwin, died in Coraopolis, Pennsylvania. I was 5. There we went. There he was, open casket. There was my grandfather. My parents talked to us about what this meant. We knew from church in our little minds about heaven and how much God loves us. And it was just a normal part of life, often happening on a Thursday evening or a Friday evening after my father finished with work. We'd have dinner, we'd get picked up because visitation hours were like 7 to 9, 3 nights in a row, and 1 to 4, 3 days in a row at a funeral, after a death. And boy, have things changed. Did anyone else grow up with that kind of setting for after death? Well, I have this experience of many family members in the East, Pennsylvania, in Kentucky, in Washington State, which things are different in the Pacific Northwest. But I find in Princeton, not outside of Princeton so much, but in Princeton, we just don't do these things. When I served at the Ewing Presbyterian Church, that was indeed how things worked. Sometimes the funeral home was in Trenton. Sometimes it was in Hamilton. Sometimes it was in Hillsboro. But there was visitation. You see the body. You get close to the body. You're connecting with the family. And you attend a funeral, you sing hymns, you pray prayers, you cry your tears, you see the burial, and then you gather together for a reception. We just don't have the same way of doing that anymore, at least here. And I think to myself, what is lost? And what is lost are a few things. One is that our children and our grandchildren, or the children in our families, lose out on the normalcy of living and dying. And we lose out on the fellowship that can happen in a funeral home. Or you don't necessarily have to use a funeral home, at home visitation. Early on in my time here, I would say 2003, a young person died in the church, and the mother was from Tennessee, and the visitation and the open casket was at her home in Princeton Junction. That rarely ever happens. But it happens a lot in different parts of the country. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord, who is both our God of the living and the dead. I want you to think today how you learned about what happens at death. Were you educated by your family? Did you go to funerals as a child or a teenager? I am shocked that some of my friends, so I'm 63 years old, and some of my friends have never been to a funeral. Even if a grandparent has died or a parent has died, families sometimes decide that what they're going to do is gather in a summer, maybe two summers away, at a family reunion and talk about the person they love. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what we miss in those days after someone has died and the feelings are fresh and it's hard not to cry or to feel like crying for the family that we care about, so much is lost. So my hope for today is that we might be thinking about re-upping our game during times of death. One of the ways we re-up our game is to plan for our own death. Because whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord, who is both God of the living and the dead. So we're going to do two things today. We're going to take a look at a document called the Five Wishes. Does anybody know what the five wishes are? I have a copy for all of you. And the other thing that we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the service of witness to the resurrection, which is our tradition as Reformed Christians, as Presbyterians, about how we think about worship and thanksgiving after death. And along with that, an obituary. And then along with that, preparing for things like a living will, a healthcare proxy, POLST. Do you know what POLST means? POLST is a document of a practitioner's orders for life-sustaining treatment. And that's something that you talk about with your physician. that they can sign off on. Guess what? I have copies of all of that for you in packets. But let's begin with the five wishes. Tim, you want to take those around? So what I'm going to do is, you may already have one of these, but I'd like all of you to have one of these. I think this is a most wonderful booklet. It's short and sweet, and yet it is completely filled with some of the items that you're going to need to either start thinking about or continue thinking about when it comes for five wishes, if we were going to put more theology into this document. We might think of it in terms of five hopes for our lives. This is for you to take home. This is for you to consider. If you have a spouse, a partner, someone else who would like one of these, I have some extras I can give you after class. But this document guides you through and asks these questions. What is my wish or my hope for the person that I want to make care decisions for me when I can't? What is the hope or wish for the kind of medical treatment I want or don't want? How comfortable do I want to be? How do I want people to treat me? And what I want my loved ones to know. So these are big ticket items. Every single one of them you think could be a whole notebook. But I'd like to begin thinking about these things with you today. If you take a look at page 4, when we start with wish 1, I'm going to back up just a second, and that is to say that one of the goals for this handout is not to keep it private. One of the goals is that it helps you talk to your family, your children, your best friend. Not all of us have children. Someone that you can trust and care about, how to talk directly so that others who love you will know exactly what you're thinking. You can also share this with a parent, a grandparent, a friend who's ill. You do that carefully and with lots of pastoral care. I wish, you know, all of our parents, all of our children, all of those close to us could go through this document with us. And it is something for you to take and sit down with something. So sit down with someone and talk about. So if we were to look at page 4, the person I want to make healthcare decisions for me when I can't make them for myself. Who in this room has already made these decisions? That's great. A lot of us think about it, but not all of us have anything written down or have had those kinds of conversations. And what I really like is on the bottom of page 4, it's picking the right person to be your healthcare agent. Choosing someone who knows you well, cares about you, and can make difficult decisions. It can be a spouse or a family member, but that may not be the best choice depending on your relationship, your emotional relationship together. To choose someone who can stand up for you, is at least 18 years old and should not be your health care provider, an employee or spouse of an employee of your health care provider. So you're not going to go to your internist's office and ask someone on their staff to be this person, or someone serving as an agent or proxy for 10 or more people. When you think about the person that you want to work with to make these kinds of healthcare decisions for you, is it clear to you? Does somebody come to mind? Does anybody in this room think about this might be a hard thing to accomplish? And if it is, that's okay, because we can talk about that. Not everybody in their lives has the person who's a good fit for this, but there are people out there who can help. And if you change your mind about having a healthcare agent, there are some directions here that you really should start again on this and get a fresh copy, which you can get copies online. So what are your thoughts about this kind of a question? The person I want to make healthcare decisions for me when I can't make them for myself. Lorraine. Let's get the mic.
I didn't have any problem choosing that person. My older son seems to understand my preferences, and that was a done deal for many years. But he has decided he might move to Europe. And so now I have to rethink this situation. Mm-hmm. The done deal is undone.
Are you sure? Even if he's in Europe?
That's something I have to work on.
Yeah.
That's when I'm wondering, how important is physical proximity to you in this decision?
It's somewhat important. If the best person in your life right now is your son, and your son feels the same way, and your son is someone who can come back and forth from Europe, and your son is someone who, if something happens, he would be right at your side, then he's the right person. It's like having a child who lives in San Diego. You think about distance and what we do in terms of travel. So think about it. You know yourself best. And if you know you want someone to be right here, right now, then making another decision with your son would be a good idea. But maybe it's something you both can live with. Who else?
Just a follow-on that question about distance. Is the person making decisions, will they likely have to sign, or can they just say on the phone, yes, I authorize this?
So both things can happen. And in the packet that you're going to get and at the back of this document is more direction about what it means to have a living will and what it means to have a healthcare proxy. And distance does not impede either one of those things. If we look at the next, because I want to move through this, my goal is to introduce you to this because I think it's so essential. What is your wish for the kind of medical treatment you want or don't want? These are hard things for us to think and talk about. When our daughter Josie turned 18 and she was already in college, someone said to me, have you thought about having legal documents on hand that she signs, because if something happens in North Carolina where she's in college and we don't have the legal documents in place, we don't have the right to help make decisions about what she wants. And these are things we talk about, so we know what she wants. And I thought, my heavens, 18 years old, and if you think about it, of course, of course. What kind of treatment do you want or don't want? Oh, this is such a personal choice. And some people say, don't keep me on machines. If something catastrophic happens, don't do it. I don't want to be here. And other people say, fight for me whatever it takes. And other people say, well, I think it depends on the situation. That's why you need to have these conversations and sign off on some paperwork. And the paperwork's not hard. It's actually pretty easy. Because it can be so catastrophic to your own life and the life of your family if you are taken out of the decision-making process. And physicians and other wonderful people, sometimes lawyers, are put in place to make those decisions for you. And here is the saddest thing, maybe in my pastoral life here at Nassau. People wait 10 years too long to make these decisions. That's what I find. And when someone decides that they're going to decide, oh, think about that. You know, when Christmas is over, then I'll sit down with this stuff and I'll decide. The problem is, if you get into a situation where you can't decide, it is too late. It is too late. The same goes with decisions about where you want to live, where we want to live, who is going to help with our care. People wait 10 years too long to make these decisions. And this is the saddest part. The people that just can't decide to make these decisions or have the conversation, 100% of the time, the decision is made for them. And they don't get to make it themselves. And it's terrible. It's terrible. You probably know that for your own lives. People are scared to pick these things, or people think that they're never going to be in this situation. For me, that's the biggest ethical, sin that we believe as Christians. Somehow, we're never going to find ourselves in a situation that we think we're never going to find ourselves in. I talk to my students about this when we talk about ethics, and I say to them, we lie to ourselves, we kid ourselves, if we think there's an ethical situation that we can't find ourselves in. That's a lie. We can find, we are human beings full of chaos and drama, and we make decisions the best way we can, but we often get it sideways. This kind of document and documents like it help us to keep things on track. How comfortable do I want to be? These are important conversations. And here's, I want to give you an example of my mom, who died 3 years ago during COVID, although she died of heart failure. She made the decision that I could help her with these decisions. So when she went into hospice, and I was able to be with her at that time, she lived at Penswood Village, which is in Newtown, Pennsylvania. We had all the documentations ready, plus hospice helps you put this together too. And when she was ready for morphine, that meant she was going to go to sleep and she was not going to wake up, meaning the morphine would take her out of her pain and help her to sleep. She would die naturally. This was not assisted suicide. That she was going to die naturally, but she was going to sleep and then die. She was able to say to me, she said, help me. help, she said it twice, help me, help me. And I knew exactly what that meant. So my finger went on the buzzer, and I said it back to her, this is what you mean, Mom? Put my finger on the buzzer, her wonderful nurse Peter came in, and I said, it's time for morphine. And he said, absolutely. How smooth was that? And that's because things were put into place ahead of time, and hard conversations were had. And my mom was also somebody that said, what do you think I should do? And I would say, Mom, this is not about what I think. I'm going to help you do the things that you think. And then she was able to say, my wish for how I want people to treat me is so important, so loving. I wish that have my hand held and talked to when possible. I wish to have pictures of my loved ones in my room or near my bed. I wish to have music played. I would like to die at home if that can be done. I wish to be visited by my clergy or a chaplain. I wish to be cared for with kindness and cheerfulness and not sadness. I wish to have people with me when possible, and I want someone to be with me when it seems that death may come at any time. Those are beautiful things to want. It doesn't always work out that perfectly, but whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord, who is both God of the living and the dead. And we get to partner in all of these things. My wish for what I want my loved ones to know, page 9. This is a page with lots of great prompts. I wish to be forgiven for the times that I have hurt my family and my friends and others. I wish for my family and friends and caregivers to respect my wishes, even if they don't agree with them. I wish for my family and friends to get counseling if they have trouble with my death. I did that. I want memories of my life to give them joy and not sorrow. Well, nobody can really tell us that we're not going to have sorrow. In the midst of COVID, I went into a downward spiral when my mom died. It was part COVID and part that was the last parent for my husband, the last parent to have died. And, it was awful. And so there was sorrow. But there was just as much joy. I wish to have my family and friends and others know that I forgive them when they have hurt me in my life. As you hear these things and look at these points, what does this bring up for you? And Holly has the mic. What? Because I'm looking at your faces and I see tears and I see that this is hard and I see love, and I want to know within yourselves what these kinds of questions bring for you. Lolly.
So it says to cross out anything that you don't agree with.
Yeah.
Well, on the third one, I wish to have my family, friends, and others know that I forgive them for when they may have hurt me in my life. Well, no one has hurt me, and so should I cross it out or leave it blank?
Cross it out.
They would think that I want them to know the opposite.
Then rewrite it.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, you have, this is in blue ink, and you can add to these things. Yeah. Yeah. You can rewrite and make it your own. Make lollyize it. Who else? If you turn to the next sections, there's a place for you to sign your five wishes. You can have witnesses. Two witnesses are needed, and you can have it notarized, which is only required for residents of Missouri, North Carolina, South Carolina, and West Virginia. And then it talks about what to do after you complete the five wishes, talking about it, making sure you keep an original copy. There's a wallet card that can go into your wallet, or take a picture of it for your documentation on your phone. You can make this personal, and it can become part of your paperwork that probably all of us have. We might not know exactly where that file is or folder, but we know about where to look for it. The nice thing is today I'm going to give you this packet, and this is a place to put your documents, along with other things that are, I think you'll have enough. Tim, I'm going to give you here. Give her more. Yes. 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 So Christine is reminding us it's not just about that we know where the documents are, but people who are the respective caregivers and decision makers and others know exactly where the documents are. Yeah.
I don't know how the algorithm knew that this was important today, but this morning I scrolled past an advertisement for what they're calling a knock box, N-O-K, next of kin.
Oh.
And they just have, and I screenshotted it just so I could see all the tabs in the box, just to make my own.
Yes.
But that's, somebody's marketing it. So
yeah.
A knock box, it's called.
Yes. And if you go on Amazon or into Staples or other places, there are, you know, in Staples, their Office Depot, there's the documentation aisle. There's also boxes and files, and I love that. I love having a tab, you know, for everything. Yes, Jock.
I think you can find information like this online as well.
Yes.
But you need to leave your passwords where someone knows they can find them and access the places that are important, like a monthly charge. This going to continue until they know you've died.
Yes. If we shift gears into some of the details that then happen after death, and I'll go through the packet in a minute, but actually, this is part of the packet. You'll see if you open your packet and take out the documents, a few of the things here. I think it may be the first two pages, if everything was put in order, is a service in witness to the resurrection and in celebration of life. This is this has the blue border, the Nassau blue border. That's what I think of as Nassau blue. The Nassau blue border. And I took our service that we use. You'll recognize it. It's very close to a Sunday service of worship, because it has four of the Reformed worship elements, there is a gathering, which is the call to worship and a welcome and a hymn. There is the proclamation of the gospel, and includes scripture, words of remembrance, New Testament, celebrating and bearing witness, and on the other side, the pastoral prayer and the Lord's Prayer, and then it has the sending, which is the hymn and the benediction and the postlude. Those are the four elements. And in our worship bulletins every Sunday morning, 10 years ago, we started putting that in all of the bulletins. Here's the gathering. Here's the gathering around the word. Here's the thanksgiving. And here's the sending. Same elements here. And I thought it would be helpful if you could just see this outline. This is a working draft. Anything can be changed. But this is an outline of where we usually start when we sit down with a family or an individual, often after death. But I have many meetings with people in the church, members of the church, who want to do the planning ahead of time with someone to guide them. And Dave and I are always available for that. Out of these classes come meetings with you all, and it's a wonderful thing to do. Sometimes one of you might want to bring a parent in, a grandparent, a son or daughter, to help a friend, to help talk through these things. I've also included just some of the scriptures that I really like that have suggested passages of scripture. There are thousands more, but sometimes this is a place to start because you're thinking, I'm not sure. Where would I begin to think about scripture? And on the back, in our Glory to God hymnal, are some hymns. Again, there are hundreds more. I think we have like 800 numbers in our hymnal. And these are just a few. I wanted to make sure that you had this. Who among us has already planned a service like this for ourselves? Lorraine, tell us about, let's wait for the mic. Do you mind sharing about that?
No, because the ministry of music has been so important to me. I planned around lyrics and music that seemed to be not represent me, but represent my faith. And that was helpful to me. It fits okay into the format. And I've taken, when I've attended church funerals, taken some bulletins from those mm-hmm. that I felt were, you know, also appropriate.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And it's another reminder that this is just a working draft, and what you've come up with is we would definitely work with. It doesn't need to look exactly like this. These are the major elements that we utilize. Also, remember that many, many of our memorial services and funerals. Do you know the difference between a funeral and a memorial service? A funeral, we call it a funeral when we have a casket or ashes present during the service. The casket comes in one aisle. It stands on the floor in the middle of the sanctuary and goes out the other aisle. We have a table for ashes up on the chancel. That's a funeral. A memorial is when a casket or ashes are not present. Just a difference in the name. Sometimes there's a burial before a service, Sometimes there will be a burial after service or another time. Any of those, are, of course, are appropriate, given what your wishes are. Lolly.
I wanted to ask about the music.
Yes.
Do you have to have religious music? Can you have music, pop music or anything like that?
Yes. We're careful, though, that it is... I think we would be careful and sensitive that it's not... do you know what an infradig is?
Mm-mm.
An infradig is when you use something to represent that it really doesn't represent. So does the song or the pop song represent what the service is all about? Then yes.
What if it's a song the person really loved and felt was so reflective of who they were as a person?
Well, then I think that's great.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Because that's what it comes down to. The service of funeral or memorial is for the living. And with all that we bring to the love that we have for the deceased. And on a side of that is, it's not always about the love. It's also bringing all the heartache and all the other things that happened in a lifetime, right? But music can be central to lifting us above ourselves, around ourselves. And sometimes lyrics and poetry are printed on an insert. So you would have this service, which is usually, you know, like the Sunday bulletin, and then sometimes we print the obituary, we print a favorite poem, sometimes lyrics of a song, and it's not always organ music, it often is. It can be piano, it can be solos, guitar, sometimes a string quartet, something that's essential for that person. Yeah. David.
Maureen's comment put me in mind of a comment. I'm thinking of Ruth Wyatt's service in 2007.
Yeah.
She knew she was going to die for a long time. And as someone said during the service, her fingerprints were all over that service.
Yes.
It wasn't exactly about Ruth, yet it was. She simply wanted to treat the congregation to some really great music, and it was done for the congregation.
Yes, and the Trenton Children's Chorus sang, and the choir of Nassau Presbyterian Church sang. Ruth Wyatt died of glioblastoma, which is a brain cancer, and while she was still able to talk and share her wishes, she planned her service, along with Maureen and Frank Yort being her brother. Yes, Pam.
I hear on the radio from Riverside Memorial Chapels in New York, they said, and I'm paraphrasing, prepare before you have to prepare. In other words, get your funeral plans and your plots in place before you die, so your family doesn't have to say, oh, where's he going to go? And then you end up being somewhere where you don't want to be.
Yeah.
I've got my place all planned out. We're going to be together in the same place.
That's great. It's so important. I told this story during a sermon, but when my mom was engaged to my dad and meeting her parents for the first time, they all got in the car and they went to a cemetery so my grandparents could show my mom where she was going to be buried. And that tells you a lot about what the relationship was like over the next years. After my grandparents died, and my father died before them, unfortunately, my mother had my father's grave moved to a new cemetery in Mount Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and my mom bought 6 plots on a sunny hillside, and she said to my sister and brother and I, these are yours, do what you will, but your dad and I are here by ourselves. That's kind of crazy. But it was crazy of them, do you think, to take her to the cemetery? But here's what it was about my grandparents. They were so proud that they had, and nobody had done this in their family. And these are people who had a child in the Great Depression in 1932. And they were so proud that they had done this kind of planning and had forethought. And my grandmother had her father and mother's graves, which were buried because there had been no money. She had their graves moved so the family could be all together. So there's many stories underlying, you know, in your own families. This is a handout for our own cemetery. You know, Princeton Cemetery is owned and operated by Nassau Presbyterian Church. There are plenty of grave spots there. There's a rumor that there aren't, and we're running out. Not true. But there's also something newer, and that's the Pardee Garden. And the Pardee Garden is a place where ashes are placed, all in one garden. This is not me saying that you have to be buried for some reason in Princeton, in the Princeton Cemetery of Nassau Presbyterian Church. You don't. This is something to be said just about some of the ways in which we can think about what happens to our bodies after we die. There's wonderful things happening with green cemeteries in which bodies are wrapped in cloth and buried in fields in certain parts of New Jersey and all over the country, so that there are just a whole lot of different ways than there were before. Unless you grew up in a farm and you were buried under a tree, where many of your family members before you were buried. Now, I just want to stop for a moment because this is heavy-duty conversation. And, you know, for some of us, it's like, oh, this is just a no-brainer. These are things that we need to think about and plan about. But, you know, if you go under that level, it's really hard. It's hard because we have our own history of things going really wonky and wrong at time of death. And we have a history of things going, oh, okay. And then we also have histories where we know we're going to have no say in a loved one's last decisions. Or we're going to be really, really angry about decisions that were made that we know our loved one would never have agreed with. So it's the whole banquet of the human condition. At time of death, it brings out the best and the worst in people and in families. And I just, it's time, isn't it? I was thinking it was 9:30, but that's before. Okay, sorry about that. What else is included in your packet is writing an obituary, just some ideas. A healthcare proxy directive. This is your durable power of attorney. You can see these things online. I wanted you to see them in person. An instructive director. The directive, this is a living will, and pulsed. This is what I talked about earlier, for you to work with your doctor, your practitioner order for life-sustaining treatments. We need to move out of this room. Oh, you are so right, Len. Thank you, everybody. God bless.
Thank you, Lauren.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much for guiding us with tenderness and love
through
this.
You're welcome. Come talk to me if you need to.
Also, next week, we will be having our team from developing the mission statement. Ms. Carol, are you going to be participating in this? Excellent. Carol Wareheim and I believe a few others.
And who? Kim Cleason will be leading us in a discussion about the mission statement that NASA adopted a few years ago and how that was developed. Thank you for being here.